Turn to John chapter 11, please. John 11. While you're turning here, how many of you are familiar with the Marshall family singing group? Jonathan Marshall, one of the children, is the song leader out at Hope Baptist Church. And he's done a tremendous work with the music ministry in that church. And one of the things that he does is during a congregation song, he'll say, "Okay, so-and-so, sing the second or the third verse of this song." And so the man has to sing that verse solo, and then the folks join in on the choir or on the chorus of that. So don't be surprised. You don't want to do that, Corb? John chapter 11, I want to speak this morning about why does Jesus weep? John 11, let's begin with verse 1. John 11 and verse 1. "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, in the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with the ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified." Drop down to verse 20. "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living, a Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. And the Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone was lay upon it. And Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then took they away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth and bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. John 11:35 is the shortest verse in the Bible. Two words. Jesus wept. But you realize the volumes that that short verse, two words, speak. All the things that you can glean from just that thought, that concept. He who spoke the world into existence wept. He who holds it all together. He who rules over life and death. He who endured the suffering of the cross to pay the price for our sins. He who is going to stand, we're going to stand before to give an account to, who will judge all at one point or another, wept. What do you weep over? I think there's a difference between crying and weeping. And we just crying we associate with a weakness, with vulnerability, frailty. But this is beyond that. He wept. There's a deep sorrow, a brokenness that's suggested in the idea of weeping. You ever wept about something? If you haven't, you will, I'm sure, at some point in your life. And probably more than just once. And as Jesus Christ stood there and heard these people and saw this scenario, he wept. There are some insights that we can draw from this. First is his compassion and approachability. Hold your finger here and go to Hebrews chapter 4. We see how approachable this God is that we worship, unlike the God that Bunny witnessed there being worshipped. The kind and compassionate, approachable God. Hebrews 4:15 says this, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He's touched by what touches us. He's moved but by that which moves us. That's the God that we worship. Look at chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. "Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." He's approachable. He's compassionate. Secondly, he shares our sorrow. He suffers along with us. Suggested already in some of the verses we looked at, but look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 13. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." Your kids are going through something very difficult, something very painful. Hurts you too, doesn't it, Mom and Dad? And as a father, so our father. Look at Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, verse 9. Talking about the history of Israel here, and Isaiah says this, "In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old." But the first phrase, "in all their affliction, he was afflicted." know, we parents are famous for saying, oh, this is going to hurt you more than it hurts me. That's true of our God. Think about that. God is not removed from us. God is not just distant from us and untouched by what touches us. As we study through the book of Job on Sunday nights, all that Job was enduring was grieving and afflicting God the Father. He didn't delight in watching Job be subjected to what he was subjected to. God was touched by that. In his affliction, God was afflicted. He bears our sorrow with us. And look what he says to us. Here, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and begin in verse 24. First Corinthians 12:24. Talking about the body here, all of us being members of one body. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And one member would be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. As God the Father bears our affliction, we as members of the same body should bear each other's afflictions as well. Share in that sorrow. Suffer along with brothers and sisters. And another verse says, we weep with those who weep. So he's approachable, he's compassionate, he shares in our sorrow with us, as we learn this from Jesus, John 11:35. And then there's the comfort. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I've used this passage often in a funeral sermon. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know, you can be with a brother or sister in Christ who's going through a difficult time, and you can try to encourage and comfort and strengthen and help them, but there is none that can do that like God can. In that time of sorrow, God alone is truly the comforter that we need. In fact, that's what the Holy Ghost is called, the comforter. So this idea that Jesus, the creator of the universe, wept, reveals these insights into his nature and his character, these things about him. But what I want to focus on now this morning is this. Why does he weep? What is it that causes him to weep? Sure, he's sharing in our sorrows and so forth, but there are three specific things that I see that are reasons why he weeps. Number one, he weeps when confronted with unbelief. Go back to John chapter 11. He's received the news of Lazarus' illness, yet he deliberately delays going to Lazarus. And they chided him for that several times. Look again at John chapter 1, begin in verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Yes, he delayed going, not because he's cruel, not because he was untouched by what they wanted, but because he had a purpose in it, a greater purpose in it, that God would be glorified. He said this sickness itself was for the glory of God. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. These people were special to him. He knew them and he cared very deeply about them. When he heard thereof that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now it seems to be contradictory, but he had a greater purpose. And he delayed his coming. Verse 11. These things said he after that. He saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. You don't get it, God. Yes, he does. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. They don't get it. You know, one theme of the Gospel of John is believe. Numerous times throughout this book. In fact, as it concludes, it says, these things are written that you might believe. That's the whole point of this book. And that's the point of this specific instance as well. The Lord wants them to trust him, to believe in him, that what he says to them, you can count on it. It's true. And this whole scenario is for that purpose, that they might believe. But they're not getting it. Oh, let's go with him so we can die too. You don't get it, Thomas. It's not about dying. It's about believing in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. This is as he's talking with Martha here. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Yeah. I got my theology right, Lord. You know. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you really believe what I'm saying to you, Martha? Disciples, do you really believe what I'm saying to you? I am the resurrection. I am the life, Jesus Christ said. In John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's life. And this is nothing to him. Lazarus, come forth. And even though he'd been 4 days in the grave, and even though they thought his body had already corrupted, probably had, and stinking, he comes hobbling out, bound in the grave clothes. To the point where they have to unwrap the clothing from him. But he's alive. Amen. Believest thou this? Look at verse 36. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. This is, of course, verse 35, Jesus wept. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Well, yes. But then something would have been missed, right? Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? if you will just trust me. You ever been there with your kids? I'm telling you, this is how you need to do this. Just trust me. That's how the Lord is. Just stop your excuses. Stop your argument. Stop your resistance. And trust me. We get frustrated with our kids, but we're with God the same way a lot of times. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his voice and said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me. But this whole situation, as he's standing there at the grave and listening to their unbelief, it caused Jesus Christ to weep. It wasn't his unconcern for them that caused the delay. He wants them to learn to trust him. Unbelief limits God. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 54. Now start at verse 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simeon and Simon and Judas? So as he's performing these miracles, as these in John chapter 11 had been witnessed to as well, seeing him walking on the water, feeding the multitudes, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, cleansing the lepers, all these miracles, these and those in John 11 had witnessed, and yet still there's that doubt. I know his parents. I know his brothers and sisters. What's going on here? He's just a man. No, he's not. Verse 56, and his sisters, are they all with us? Whence then hath this man these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and his own house. And he did not many mighty works because of their unbelief. Unbelief limits God. Look at chapter 17, Matthew 17, verse 14. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring me hither to me, him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil and departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Man, I think about that sometimes, and I think about the inadequacies of my own life. And that right there is the reason for it. Because I don't believe. What am I going to do in this situation? He's there waiting. I just need to trust him. And when I don't, that causes him to weep. He weeps because of my lack of faith, because of my lack of trust. Number two, he weeps when confronted with unresponsive hearts, hard hearts. Look at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. This is at the end of his life, just days before the crucifixion. He's in Jerusalem. And he's up on the Mount of Olives. And he's overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And he's weeping. This city that's near and dear to his heart, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. If you only knew, as he weeps over that city of Jerusalem, if you only knew what I wanted to do, the blessings I desire to bestow upon the people of this city, the people that's near and dear to his heart, the people that he first came to. John chapter 1:11 says he came unto his own and his own received him not. That's where we get in, because they rejected him. They had hardened their hearts against him. They were unresponsive to all that he was doing. As you go through the early parts of the gospel, it's to the Jew first that he's reaching out. He told that Gentile woman, look, it's not right to give the children's food unto dogs. You're a Gentile. You're not of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In Matthew chapter 10, as he called the apostles together, he chose them and he sent them out and he said, go not to the Gentiles, nor to the Samaritans, but go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. See, he came unto his own first. He reached out to the people of this city. And he wanted to do so much for them. And he desired, and he will yet in the future, folks. God's not done with Israel. He's just set them aside for the time being till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. But as he's standing over that city and weeping for them, this is why. The things that which belong unto thy peace, and because of their hardness of heart and their rejection of him, for the next centuries, there is going to be no peace to that people of Israel. And even in our day today, as you look what's taking place over there in the Middle East, it comes right back to this, because of their hardness of hearts. And Jesus wept. Verse 43, for the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. As a tear is coursed down his face, he said these words. Look at Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, verse 9. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. He's telling a story here to get a point across. And I believe this parable is about the nation of Israel. A certain man planted a vineyard. You want to go to Ezekiel chapter 16 and study that? You'll see that vineyard. And let forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard, but the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third. And they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be that they will reverence him when they see him, but when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of his vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. And he said, and he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. They got it. They believed what he said. And they refused and hardened their hearts against him, just as the parable said. We will seize him and we will kill him, and this kingdom will be ours. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They hardened their hearts. They rejected him. He weeps when confronted with unresponsive, hardened hearts. Thirdly, he weeps when encountering the unreversible consequences of sin. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. Jesus Christ is in the garden with the disciples, and he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. When he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And again, in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said, why sleep ye? Rise, pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. But he said unto them, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. He saith, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. He's facing the cross. He's facing the penalty for sin, the unreversible consequences of sin. He faced it on our behalf. He faced it with strong crying and tears. He knew what lay in store for him. But I can't help but wonder if part of those tears were for the fact not for us that he was suffering, but for those he suffered for that refuse. You know, it says in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4 that he's going to wipe away all tears. And we always think about that, the idea that, you know, we're going to look back and we're going to regret some of our mistakes, our sins, our resistance to God and so forth. And there'll be tears to be wiped away from our eyes. Maybe even looking out and seeing some who didn't get in, didn't receive Jesus Christ as Savior, and wiping more tears away for that. But I wonder if some of those tears he's wiping away aren't his own. I died for you. I died that you might have eternal life. And you rejected me. And now you yourself have to suffer the irreversible consequences of sin. Jesus wept. And his weeping may not be over. He weeps at our hardness of hearts. He weeps at our unbelief. Children, just trust me, he says. Just follow me, and it'll be worth it all when you get to the end. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, I wonder how many tears I've brought to your eyes. God, I pray that my life could be more of a joy and rejoicing of your heart than the bringing of tears. But that's my decision, my choice. That's each of our choice. And those choices that we make will result in one or the other. You're weeping or you're rejoicing. God, may we each strive to bring a smile to your face each and every day rather than a tear to your eyes. God, help us not to be responsible for your weeping. God, speak to the hearts of your people. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, may you, the Spirit of God, speak to that heart. Help them to know how much joy you would receive them with if they just believe and surrender to you. Oh God, stir us. I pray in Jesus Christ's name.